And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him himself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you when they now bring up this against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without a crowd or a tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." But Felix, having rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Pontius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that we can read and know what it is that took place in your church when it first began. Father, we pray that as we read and study this today, you will help us to learn more, to understand what is going on, so that we can apply these things in our lives, so that they can be used by us to further your work here. I pray that you will help us to open our hearts and to listen and understand the things that you have laid before us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you recall last week Paul was shipped off from Jerusalem to Caesarea by this tribune who was Claudius Lysias. He is now in the custody of Felix, and here in chapter 24, the high priest and some of the Sanhedrin and a Roman attorney come down to Caesarea. Remember, Jerusalem is up on the hill, so anywhere you go from Jerusalem is going down. Whether you're going north or south, doesn't matter. You're going down from Jerusalem. And so they come down to Caesarea. They're there by the coast where Felix is, and they come, and it seems that this person who comes with them, Tertullus, is an attorney in Rome. And this is because now Paul is no longer before the Jewish leaders. He's now in a Roman court. And the Roman law of the day was actually quite complex. And so it made sense for them to employ a Roman attorney to come in and plead the case. Because the person who was hearing it, the governor, Felix, he wasn't going to be interested in any way as to what the Jewish law was. He wanted to know whether this guy, Paul, had committed a Roman crime. And so Tertullus begins by flattering the judge. It's kind of interesting because I'm not a big scholar of Shakespeare, but there is a play in which the person comes before the king and he begins to talk about how he's going to be so brief in his comment, and he spends the first 10 minutes telling him how brief he's going to be. And that's kind of the way Tertullus is here, you know. You listen to him, he says, in a matter of being brief, let me go on and flatter you and tell you how wonderful you are and how great you are, and it's so nice to be here before you, Felix. And please understand, we're so excited to be here. And you go, this just doesn't make a lot of sense. But what he's doing is he's trying to flatter the judge. In Proverbs 26:28, Solomon warns us that flattering is the beginning of the works of ruin. And he says we really shouldn't be that way. He says, in general, beware of the flattering tongue, because it's usually not telling the truth, but it's trying to manipulate you. I've been back in Pilgrim's Progress recently, and in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful are led astray by a flattering man, a man who flatters them and leads them off the way. And that's what happens to us when we let the flatterer get our advantage. And so this guy here, Tertullus, is doing this, and he brings before Felix three charges against Paul. He says, there's a personal charge. Second, there's a political charge. And lastly, there's a doctrinal charge. And in his first charge, he says, Paul is a plague. This guy's a pest. He's just a nuisance in society. He tells Felix that Paul stirs up riots around the world. Now, in Luke 23:1-2, the Jews accused Jesus of something similar before Paul, saying that he was stirring up the people against Rome and bringing an attitude against Rome, which was a problem. And Paul is accused here of causing trouble all over the place. Now, you know, as we've been going through Acts, that's not the case. The reality is that it was always the Jews who were bringing the problems about Paul. Remember, they would come in and they would get a bunch of guys stirred up and they would create a riot, or they would create a tumult in the city, and Paul would be the brunt of the cause of it. But it was really the Jews who were bringing this about. His second charge is that Paul is a political problem. He says that Paul is a ringleader of a Jewish sect who is trying to upset the Roman peace in the world. Now, this is an important thing because Roman peace was a major attribute of the empire. One of the things that Rome prided itself was that they kept the peace within the empire. And so to disrupt that peace would be an issue for the Roman government, because by keeping the peace, they kept problems to a minimum. And so if Paul could be proven to be one who was an insurrectionist, one who was causing this problem and breaking up this peace, then the Roman government would have something to say about it. And at this point, the Christians were still mostly Jews. There were Gentiles who were coming to Christ, but the majority of the Christians in the known world were Jews. And so the Roman government viewed them as a sect, as a part of the Jewish religion. That changes later on as the Christians show that they are not part of the Jewish religion, but they are separate as God's people. And so at later times, this changes, and it's already kind of started because you remember Caesar Claudius had kicked all the Christians out of Rome at one point. And so this is already starting to take place. But at this point, if Paul is the head of another religion that's competing, then Rome is going to have something to say about it because that's going to upset the balance that they have, which might upset the Roman peace, and that may cause a problem for them. And then the third charge is a doctrinal charge that Paul was profaning the temple. Now, there's no proof of this fact, but that didn't stop Tertullus from making the claim. And Felix had Claudius's letter, which had stated that Claudius couldn't find anything wrong with what Paul was doing. Remember, he sends the letter on. And he says, I don't know what they're all upset about. I don't know what they're going on about. But I don't see anything that this guy has done that requires imprisonment or death. However, I'm worried that they might try to kill him again, so I'm sending him to you to get him out of my hair. And that's not what he said, but that's kind of what he did, right? And so Claudius has this letter, and it basically states that there really isn't anything he can find. But since Rome allowed the Jews to execute their own judgments on their own law, even to the point of death, it seems that Tertullus's intent was to imply that Claudius had stepped in too soon. Had he just left things alone, the Jews would have exercised their own judgment, would have exercised their own punishment, and this would have all gone away. But instead, he jumped in and stopped it. And then he tells Felix that if he examines Paul on his own, he will surely see that what he is being told is correct. I can just imagine him saying, you know, perhaps a good flogging of the man would help you figure out what's really going on. And of course, the Jews who came down with him now pile on, you know, as they would. They would come in and say, oh, yes, everything he says is correct. That's exactly, boy, you should have been there. He was really riding the people. He was getting them all worked up. And so this is what's being come from Tertullus before Felix. And Felix doesn't even seem to react. He simply nods at Paul and says, okay, your turn. And Paul kind of works his defense in reverse order, and he starts with the issue of defiling the temple. But you notice that Paul doesn't do anything in the way of flattering. He simply acknowledges that Felix has experience. You've been there a long time. Listen to what I have to say. And he goes on and he makes this point. He says, you know, I've only been in Jerusalem 12 days ago. Now think about it. He was in Caesarea for 5 days because it tells us in verse 1 that after 5 days they came down. So he's been in Caesarea for 5 days. He was only in Jerusalem 12 days ago. That means he was only in Jerusalem for a week. Hardly enough time for him to plan and plot some kind of issue within the temple. And then he goes on to say that he had come to pay alms, to bring gifts to the people who were there. And he was in the temple when they found him, but he hadn't been teaching. He hadn't been teaching in the temple. He hadn't been teaching in any of the synagogues. He hadn't been teaching in any of the area of the city. He hadn't been doing anything of that nature. He hadn't been disputing with anybody at the time they arrested him. When the Jews came in and took him, he had simply been in the temple. And if you remember from the earlier chapters, he had gone to the temple to pay for the vows of some of the men who were there in Jerusalem. Remember, he came and they said, oh, some of the guys have taken a vow. You go with them. You pay their costs. You see the priests. and you make sure that everything goes that way. Now, if he was doing that, that means there was a priest who was overseeing that, because he had gone to see the priest and to pay the cost for these men who had taken a vow. That means there was a priest who was involved in everything that he was doing in the temple. So if he had done anything that would have defiled the temple or done something wrong, the priest would have been privy to it. He would have seen it. He should have said something. But of course, no charge like that was made, because that wasn't what Paul was doing. And so he makes that point to Felix here. Paul only admits to one thing, and that was when he was in the council, and he cries out in the council that he's on trial with respect to the resurrection of the dead. Remember that, when he cried out that before the council, and it worked up the Sanhedrin. And then he says, this is what caused this whole problem, is that he spoke out in the council meeting. Paul defends his actions in regard to the idea of an insurrection, in that they didn't find him doing any activity inside the city that would have caused an issue for the Roman government. He states that if there were any real charges about a riot, that the Jews from Asia should be there to bring these charges. Now, this is an important point, because Paul is imposing to Felix the fact that as a Roman citizen, he has a right to face his accusers. He says, the Jews from Asia aren't here. If they had a problem for the riots that were supposedly caused, then they need to be standing here in this court, and they need to face me and tell me what was done. And if they're not here, you have no basis for a charge against me, because I have a right to face my accusers. And if I'm not facing my accusers, you can't hold that charge against me. So Paul, being the non-attorney that he is, goes and points this out to Felix. And the real point is, Felix, you can't hold that charge against me, even if you think that might be the most important thing that I've done. And then you kind of wonder where the Asian Jews are. Did they die because they didn't kill Paul in Jerusalem like they had promised? Or maybe they just ran like the little scurrying rats that they were back home. We don't really know, but they weren't there, and Paul makes good use of that point. And then lastly, Paul lets them know that he's a Pharisee, and he believes in the same God that these Jews do. He cannot be a pest to anyone but to the Jewish leaders, because he promotes the idea of the resurrection of the dead and of the raising of Jesus Christ. And he states again that he strives to have a clear conscience with regard to God. Remember, we talked about that last week. He speaks to the resurrection of Jesus, who is the first fruits of the resurrection. And he states this later in 1 Corinthians 15:20, where he talks about Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection. So now he's made his case. And Felix, the great governor of Rome here in Caesarea, is a procrastinator. That's his real problem. It's how he gets through life. He simply waits till the next day, and maybe the problem he has will go away. And even when we're facing trials as believers, don't you sometimes find yourself going, well, maybe I'll just wait and tomorrow it'll be better. Maybe if I just ignore it, it'll go away. And that's never the best idea. That's never what God calls us to do. Remember, James tells us that if we're going through trials, those trials lead to growth. They lead us to growing in Christ. They lead us to being stronger and being the people God wants us to be. So we need to go through the trials. Don't put your head in the sand. Face them. Hold that hand tight to Jesus and say, Jesus, walk me through this, whatever it is. Because when we go through it with him, we come out on the other side stronger. I always tell people, our clients go, boy, I'm really going through hell. I say, well, if you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep going. Get out, right? When we're faced with trials, and James says, you will be faced with trials, don't stop. Grab hold of Jesus' hand and walk through those trials with him. That's what he wants to do with you. In verse 22, Felix makes everybody wait. It says he knows about the way. The way is the sect, the Christians, what they're being called at the time. It says he knows about the way, and so he tells the high priest to just hang out for a little while till Lysias comes from Jerusalem. And this is his way of avoiding a decision. He could have made a decision right then and there, but he didn't. The Jews had made their case. Paul had made his defense. Felix had the letter from Lysias that told him everything he was going to hear if Lysias came in person. Felix simply didn't want to decide. He thought he'd wait till another day. Maybe this problem would go away. He wouldn't have to worry about it. And so he tells the centurion, take Paul, put him back in custody. Now, he does give him, I kind of thought about this, of what would we compare, maybe minimum security. He doesn't get put into the main prison. Instead, he's kept there in Herod's Praetorium, which was Herod's palace in Caesarea, and it was a place where they had a jail. So that's where he's kept. He would have been chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There would have been a Roman soldier chained to him. And they would have changed every 6 hours. So every 6 hours, another guy comes. I was thinking about this week. How many of those soldiers do you think Paul converted to Christ in the time he was there? I would bet you the Roman soldiers who didn't want to hear anymore would go, I'll take the night shift. Maybe he'll be asleep. You know, these guys would have been chained to him and Paul wouldn't have stopped. I just know the way Paul is. He would have kept telling him about Jesus day in, day out. But he gave him those orders, and he also told the centurion that Paul was allowed to have visitors. So friends would be able to come to him. And it was this treatment, probably because Paul was a Roman citizen and he hadn't been convicted of a crime yet. And so he would have been allowed to have visitors. And that would have allowed Paul, and it's what did allow him, to write letters to the churches, to get information in and out to the churches. And so Paul used this to his advantage. He was allowed to have friends and visitors to come and care for him. And he would have had access then to the outside world. Then Luke goes on and he tells us that Felix and his wife Drusilla called upon Paul to speak with them. And I don't want us to get the wrong idea about Drusilla and Felix. They were not noble people. They weren't calling Paul to hear him because he was a great orator. Drusilla was a Jewish woman. Let me tell you who she was. She was of the family of Herod. Yes, that Herod. Her grandfather was Herod the Great, who tried to have Jesus killed as a baby when he ordered all the children in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and younger killed. Look that up, Matthew 2. You can read that little story about that. Her great uncle was Herod, who had ordered John the Baptist to be beheaded as a prize for his stepdaughter because he was a lecherous old man. Go and look. Luke 23, you read that story. Drusilla's father was Herod Agrippa I, who had James beheaded when we read in chapter 12 of Acts. And he also is Herod, who was smitten by an angel and died of the rotting in his gut because he didn't give God the glory. Read that in chapter 12 of Acts. Her brother is Herod Agrippa II. We're going to find out about him next week. She herself had received a divorce from her husband in a scandalous event that was orchestrated by none other than Felix so that he could marry her and she could become his third wife. These two people were not good people. These two people were not kind people. They come from an ancestry that is evil. In fact, one of the reasons that he often called Paul to speak was that he was hoping that Paul would come and bribe his way out of prison. Felix was not a good guy. He was known for taking bribes. And he liked Paul to come because he kept hoping maybe the church would slip him a few C-notes and he'd get in and give them to Felix to get out of prison. Doesn't mean Felix would have necessarily let him out, but he'd like to get the bribe at least. So Paul takes this opportunity, though, and he doesn't come and offer bribes. Instead, he comes as a witness for God. This is Paul's go-to in every single situation, all the way through his life. When we see him before people, he does not focus on himself. Instead, he shares the gospel. And he speaks about three things that we're told about here. The first thing he speaks about is righteousness. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is a sinner, and this royal couple is no exception. Paul tells them that their sin is an issue, and it must be dealt with. This is the same for all of us. We're all sinners, and the sin in our lives was preventing us from having a relationship with God. We were dead in our sins, and the sin has to be taken care of. And Paul makes this known to Felix and Drusilla. And the second thing he speaks of to them is self-control. They must also deal not only with the past sin, but with the current temptations that they face. Just like us, we are tempted every day. Satan is always there shooting his flaming arrows at us, right? Always trying to trip us up, always trying to cause us to fall. James tells us that is our own desires, our own evil desires, that cause us to give in to temptation and that ultimately lead us to sin. And how can we overcome these temptations? Paul points this fact out to Felix and Drusilla. You have this issue and you need to deal with it. And then the third thing Paul tells them about is the judgment to come. Paul tells them that sin has separated them from God and all creation, just as he told the people of Athens in chapter 17. Remember in chapter 17, he says, God isn't a God who needs to live in a building made by hands of men. God created everything. He is the creator of all things. And he will be reconciled with man through Jesus Christ. But mankind is at odds with God. When the judgment comes, it says in Isaiah 45:23, in Romans 14:11, in Philippians 2:10-11, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of those will do that out of honor and love and respect. Some will do it out of fear and terror. But every knee will bow before Jesus. And Paul makes this appeal to this couple, and they hear the word, and they know what he has said. And Paul is hoping that they will hear him, that they will know the truth, they will accept Christ, and that truth will set them free. And so now this stoic Roman official, who prides himself on being bold and strong, finds himself alarmed and afraid. He had heard the message from Paul. And how does he respond? He procrastinates. He says, go away. When I have time, I'll talk to you again. What a fool. But that's how he responds. Paul took the opportunity to witness to Felix and Drusilla. You notice he doesn't put himself first. Nowhere does he say, you know, I'd really like it if you could get me out of prison. Maybe we could have steak more often in the food menu, you know. He doesn't ask anything for himself. He simply goes before them and shares the gospel to let them know. He doesn't ask for release or leniency. He asks for them to hear the gospel, to let them know. It tells us in history that in A.D. 60, Felix failed to deal with a conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles in Caesarea. And because of this, he was removed from his position, and he was replaced by Pontius Festus. What a surprise. He probably procrastinated about what to do in the uprising, and because of that, he lost his position. So ultimately, because he couldn't do or wouldn't make a decision about Paul, he just leaves him in prison. Paul is left in prison under Felix for 2 years. For 2 years. Without a charge, without a conviction, he's simply left in custody, chained to a prisoner or to a guard. Which is why I say, how many of those guards were converted? 2 years you had to sit with Paul. 6 hours. Man, he would wear you down. I guarantee you. But he leaves Paul there. He leaves him in prison because he wants to appease the Jews. Maybe because he had upset them for the lack of response in the conflict that took place in 60 AD. But he leaves Paul there. It's interesting that Felix's original claim was he would wait for Claudius Lysias to come and testify about the events in Jerusalem. But there's no record of Claudius ever coming up there. Did he lose his way? He went the wrong direction, couldn't find Caesarea? No. The fact is, if Felix had called for Claudius to come before him, Claudius would have been there. So the reality is, Felix must never have called him to come before the court. Otherwise, he would have shown up. He was a Roman soldier. He was duly obligated to obey the governor. So if Felix had called him, he would have been there. The fact that he isn't there for 2 years tells us Felix never bothered to call him. Why? Because he never intended to call him. And frankly, Claudius never intended to go up there or go down there. He wasn't going to go there, which is why he sent Paul in the first place. He wrote a letter that told Felix everything he had to tell him, and he wasn't planning to come down there. So Felix was just leaving Paul lingering there in prison because he couldn't make a decision about what to do. So it would seem that Felix never really wanted him there, and Paul was just left to linger. But God didn't waste Paul's time. Paul, while he was there in prison, wrote letters to the various churches. He had people come to him, and then he would send them back out so they would come and visit him. There's one letter, I think, I don't remember which one, that Paul wrote, and he tells them, bring me my scrolls and bring me the coat because winter's coming. I don't want to get cold here in prison. So they were able to actually bring him his records, his books, and he was able to write letters out to the churches. God used Paul even while he was there in prison. In Proverbs 27:1, Solomon tells us not to boast about tomorrow because we don't even know what a day may bring forth. What he's telling us is don't waste the opportunity when it's presented to you. Don't wait for tomorrow. You may not get tomorrow. Make today the day of your decision. If you haven't made a decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it today. Do it now. Don't go home frightened and alarmed like Felix did. There's no reason for that. Answer the call and come to the Lord. Go home today assured that you will spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Know for certain, there's no reason for you not to leave. Before you go home today, if you need to make that decision, see me. Let's talk about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you because your word is so clear to us. We thank you because even in what seems like the mundane of a time in Paul's life when he was simply sitting in jail, that you still work through him, that you were with him every single day, that when he was given the opportunity, he did not shrink away from sharing the gospel, that even when he was before great leaders, You gave him the opportunity to share the gospel, and he took the opportunity and didn't waste it. Father, we pray that if there are those in the world who hear your gospel, that they would not procrastinate, that they would not turn away. I pray that they would hear and be alarmed, but then turn to you for forgiveness of sin, for salvation that comes only through your grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would use us as your people to go into the world, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to let people know that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sake, so that we could have salvation, so that our sins would be taken away, that we would be washed and made whiter than snow. Father, I pray that you would walk with us as your people every day. Give us opportunities to share the gospel. Put the words in our mouth, the boldness in our heart to do the things that you've called us to do. Let us not shrink away, but let us be bold as Paul was bold. Let us be as his example is. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.